Lord, thank you again for this place that you've given us to meet. And Lord, we thank you for the reason that we are here. Father, you've done such an amazing work in our lives to bring us from death unto life. And Lord, that pales in comparison to anything else that is going on in our life today. I pray that you help us to see the reality of life in you, and that we would glory you in that, that we would praise you for that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 7, Gospel of Luke, is where we are today. And this morning what we're going to look at are two stories. We find two stories in this beginning section of chapter 7. The first is about a centurion who was a military man in the Roman army. And it's about a slave, a piece of property, really, that he owned. And the lesson here is about faith. Faith on our side, but it is also about authority. The authority that he has, the power that he has. The second story that we're going to look at is about a woman and her son who has died. Because as we walk out of the story about faith and about the authority that Jesus has, he gives us an amazing example of that authority as he raises a young man from death. Verse 1, it says, when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now, last couple of weeks, as we were in chapter 6, we went through Luke's account of the Sermon on the Mount. It's kind of a Reader's Digest version of this passage. We get the fuller, a broader picture of the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. But Jesus finishes the Sermon on the Mount, and then he goes back to his home base. He goes back to the place where he established his headquarters, if you will, and that was in Capernaum. And so it's likely that the place where he delivered the Sermon on the Mount was someplace close to Capernaum. Capernaum is a ruin today, which you can visit if you go to Israel, but it's right on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. So he goes back to Capernaum. And it says, a centurion's slave who was highly valued by him, that meaning the slave was valued by the centurion, was sick and was about to die. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, requesting him to come and save the life of his slave. All right, we meet a Roman centurion in the first part of this chapter. We're not given his name, but we are given a number of details about this man that tell us a great deal about his character, about his nature. A centurion in the Roman Empire would have been roughly equivalent to a sergeant major, or if you're in the army, or a chief if you're in the Air Force. These guys were highly respected and very capable individuals. In fact, as we read about centurions, every time we meet one in the New Testament, they are talked about in glowing terms. These were very qualified men, men of great character, men of great integrity. And so this centurion in Capernaum was stationed there. He's part of the Roman army. He's a Gentile, not a Jew. And Gentiles, man, they were despised by the Jews in the Middle East. They looked down on them. Some of the rabbis in the first century taught that Gentiles had one purpose in God's economy, and that was to stoke the fires of hell. That if hell, kind of the temperature dropped a little bit, they'd throw a few more Gentiles in there to get the fire back up again and get the heat back up. And that was their mentality. That's the way they saw Gentiles. And so you can imagine there wasn't a great deal of love lost between these two groups. And you have to imagine that when somebody doesn't like you, you're probably not going to tend to get along with them either. In fact, Palestine was considered really terrible duty if you were in the Roman army. It was not some place that people wanted to go to. I mean, it's hot anyway, but on top of that, you've got the Jews and their attitudes about anybody who is not Jewish. And so you have this situation where people just hated each other. There was terrible animosity between these two groups. And so it's amazing. It's amazing to me the relationship that we see painted for us in this picture. The relationship between this Roman centurion and the Jews who were in the city of Capernaum. I just imagine that there's something really cooking in this guy, in this centurion. Because what this passage tells us is that he loved the Jews. He loved these people who really hated him when he showed up. And yet there was in him a compassion for them. We read in this passage also that he recognized and he valued human life. His slave was sick, and this slave was dear to him. Slaves in the first century were nothing more than property. They were bought and they were sold and they were traded like we would trade a car or an iPod. They had no real value as an individual, just simply as a piece of property. And I think we see a great deal about this guy in the fact that he did not send his soldiers to get Jesus. He could have done that. He could have sent his soldiers, a garrison, to go get Jesus, to command him, to order him, you must come here. He was in charge. But we don't see him doing that. There's a kind of humility in this man that I find quite remarkable. Now guys, I'm going to talk to you for just a minute. The scripture tells us that true humility does not rob us of our masculinity. You know, as guys, we can tend to recoil sometimes when the Bible talks about character traits like humility or meekness. We think, yeah, you know, that is something that I need, and I probably should work on that. But man, it just doesn't work with my work environment right now. They're just, you know, things in my life, you know, those kind of character traits. I'll work on them later. I'll get to those, you know, when I'm 90. I'll work on those. But until then, you know, I got to be a man and I got to be large and in charge. This guy was a man's man. He was tough. He was rugged. Harder than anybody you would probably ever want to meet. And yet this guy, he doesn't send soldiers demanding, commanding. He sends Jewish rabbis to beg Jesus to come and to deal with, he says, save. There's an element of faith in this guy. He says, come and save my slave. He knew that Jesus had the ability to do this. Verse 4, it says, when they reached Jesus, they, meaning the Jewish rabbis, the Jewish elders, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, he is worthy, speaking of the centurion. He is worthy for you to grant this because he loves our nation and he built us a synagogue. These Jewish leaders, they come to Jesus and they're begging him. You know, please, this guy's worthy. He's a good guy. The word that Luke uses here in the Greek is axion, and it means to weigh as much as. It was a word of commerce. It was a word that was used when you would go into the marketplace to buy some particular product, and they would sell it by weight, and they would get a scale out, and they would put a weight on one end, and then they would put the product on the other, and as soon as the scales balanced out, that was axion. It weighed as much as. And that's what they're saying about this guy. His integrity weighs as much as his talk, his walk. Weighs as much as his talk. This guy, he loves our people, but it's more than just talk with him. His faith has feet. He built us a synagogue. They're really, really impressed with this guy. Imagine the mayor of Kaiserslautern showing up here and saying, yeah, I think we'll pay for all of the work that's going on in this building. We'd be pretty impressed with that, you know? Verse 6, Jesus went with them. And when he wasn't far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him to tell him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, since I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. That's why I didn't even consider myself worthy to come to you. He says, I didn't even come in the first place because I'm just not worthy for this. It's amazing. These Jewish elders, they come and they tell Jesus, man, this guy's worthy. He is really something. He loves our people. He's built us a synagogue. All of these outward signs, and they were good things. There were good things that he was doing for them, but that's what they saw. They saw all of the goodness that was on the outside. And yet this man, when he's talking with Jesus, he says, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to even come into my house. But you know, the world will see us as worthy sometimes. But inside, we know the truth. We know who we are on the inside. As Jesus comes close, guys, the awareness of who we are, the awareness of our sin comes into focus the closer he gets. And that's my prayer today in this place as we go through this passage, that you know, as we draw closer to Christ, our sin will become more evident to us, more visible to us, and that we will take this time to repent, to confess, to draw closer to him. But he says, but say the word, and my servant will be cured. For I too am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. This guy, this centurion, he understands how authority works. He understands how submission works. He says to Jesus, I understand. I see something in your life. I see that you are submitted to a greater authority, a greater power, and so there is power in your life. You command and spirits leave. Evil spirits leave. Illnesses leave. Natural law is changed. He says, I see these things happen. I understand that as you submit to a greater authority, as you submit to the authority of the Father, there is a compliance of the spirits, of the things of this world. He says, I understand this because I'm under authority too. He was submitted to the authority of Rome. And so when he spoke with the authority of Rome. He had all of that behind him. So when he says to this one soldier, go, the soldier would go because that soldier knew that the whole weight of the Roman Empire was behind what this centurion would say. And he realizes that Jesus is in that same position, that Jesus is submitted to an authority. And so he realizes also that Jesus is trustworthy, that he can trust what Jesus says and trust what Jesus is going to do. Guys, for us, the only authority we need is the authority of Christ. He is the authority, and if we place our trust in his authority, the world is open to us. You know, people talk about blind faith. I hear Christians sometimes talk about blind faith. I hope that you realize that our faith is not a blind faith. It's not a blind faith. Because our faith is based on things that are visible and things that are viable. It's not blind. It is proven. It is demonstrated for us in the life of the nation of Israel, and as we see God's faithfulness to those people throughout the generations. It is demonstrated in the life of Christ as God sends his Son to live among us and to die for us. Our faith is a demonstrated faith. And guys, as we grow in our faith, we are going to learn more about what that faith is all about. We learn about what our faith is. We learn about who He is, what He can do, what He will do. As we grow, it is line upon line, precept upon precept. We grow from faith to a greater faith. The more we learn about Him, the more we know that His authority can be trusted. This is the great lesson for us. And so when we face those times when things aren't right, when there are problems in our life, when that call comes late in the night, "Mom, I feel like I'm going to..." You know that? And it's funny how they always call for Mom too, you know? I was always glad for that when my kids were little, but it's always the mom they call for. But guys, the more we go through those kinds of circumstances, the more we, you know, when those things happen and we get up and we take care of the child, we clean up the mess, we take their temperature, we get them medication, we take them to the doctor, we do all of the things that we're supposed to do. But as we go through that, we are learning that there is a greater authority, that there is one who is over all of this, and that He is trustworthy. That we can bring all of our problems, all of our difficulties to Him, and He will deal with it. Whether they're physical, whether they're financial, as we run into, you know, to financial problems and we go to the bank and try to take out a loan so that we can take care of the financial problem, and really we just push our financial problem further down the road because it gets bigger in the future. But as we go through all of these circumstances, He is wanting to show us that He is trustworthy, that He is there, that He is dependable, that we can look to Him. We can pray these kinds of prayers. "Lord, I know that all You need to do in my life is speak, and the bitterness will go. Lord, I know that all You need to do is speak, and this relationship will be repaired. Lord, I know all You need to do is speak, and my child will return. My child will come to You." Guys, He's trustworthy. We can bring these things to Him. Verse 9. It says, "Jesus heard this and was amazed at Him, and turned to the crowd following Him and said, 'I tell you, I have not found so great a faith even in Israel.'" Jesus is amazed by this centurion. Guys, do you realize what you have to do to amaze God? I don't think that I have ever done that. Well, not in a positive way anyway. I've probably amazed Him in some other ways. My wife does things sometimes that amazes me. And I know what you're thinking. No, there's some good things too. She does some good things that really just, I was like, "Wow, that is amazing. That is wonderful." But if I'm honest, there are some other things that she does that I just scratch my head and go, "What was she thinking?" You know what? there are things that we do that just amaze. We amaze each other sometimes. A lot of that, though, is just a part of the mystery of marriage. Guys, you know that you are not commanded to understand your wife. You know that? You never will. And I'm not saying you shouldn't try. You should. You should work at that. But what we are commanded to do is to live with our wives in an understanding way. To understand them, to attempt, to try to understand who they are. She's always going to be a marvel to you, though. No matter what you do, no matter where you go, she's always going to be a mystery in so many ways. Well, Jesus here is amazed by this centurion. And it says, "When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health." The centurion's faith blessed a number of people. Many people saw this. Many people knew about this story, and his faith blessed others. Here's the question: how many people is our faith blessing? Is our faith being lived out in front of people? Is it a faith that is blessing others? It will if it's lived out in front of other people. We need to do that. Well, soon after this lesson on authority, we now move to this second story where Jesus gives us the ultimate example of his authority. Verse 11 says, "Soon afterward, he was on his way to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd were traveling with him. And just as he neared the gate of the town, a dead man was being carried out. He was his mother's only son, and she was a widow. And a sufficient crowd from the city was also with her." So a day or two later, we don't know exactly how long this next story takes place after the centurion, but a few days later, after Jesus had healed the centurion's servant, he is traveling, and again, it's with a large crowd. There's a large crowd traveling with him. He goes to this city called Nain. So the 12 are there, certainly, but there's a larger crowd that is with him. And you have to imagine that there was great joy in this crowd. These people were happy. People in this crowd who had been blind and who were now seeing. People who were lame and who are now walking. Guys probably trying out new dance moves that they've never been able to do before. I mean, it had to have been a joyous crowd. Lepers who were clean. Man, what happiness. And as Jesus and his disciples are heading toward this city, this great crowd moving along this road, there's another crowd coming the other direction, coming out of the city, and they're passing. They're passing each other. This second crowd, there's no joy there. There's sadness, there's weeping, there's mourning. Quite a contrast. Guys, you will find yourself in one of these two crowds. Everybody here today is in one of these two crowds. Either you are following Jesus, and you are following him into a city whose builder and maker is God, or you're with this other crowd. You're following a dead man, and you're heading to the grave. Which group are you in? It's a question you need to ask. And when the Lord saw her, this widow, this woman who had lost her son, he had compassion on her and said, "Don't cry." Now that almost seems cruel to say "don't cry" to a mom, a widow, who has just lost her only son. But you see, Jesus knows something that she doesn't. And then he came up and touched the open coffin. They didn't use coffins like we have coffins today. It was, and you may have seen this in the news, they're more like stretchers where the body is wrapped and then placed on a stretcher and then they carry it out. Because they bury these bodies the same day. There's not a long delay. If a person dies, they get it ready, they do what they have to do and they get him in the grave that same day. And so there is this stretcher that is coming out. And the pallbearers stopped, it says. And he said, he, Jesus, "Young man, I tell you, get up." This had to have been a strange scene. I mean, you put yourself in their place. I just imagine there is dead silence at this point. You could have heard a pin drop. Jesus has been doing all kinds of miracles, but never raised anybody from the dead up to this point. And now he's talking to a dead guy. He's talking to a dead body. I'm sure people in the crowd were thinking, "What is he doing? What's going on here? You can't talk to the dead. Why is he talking to this dead guy?" Verse 15, it says, "The dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother." You know, I think the miracle that nobody talks about is the fact that these pallbearers didn't just drop this guy and run off. I mean, you think about this. If you were carrying a coffin along and all of a sudden the lid pops up and this guy sits up, and so you'd be out of there. But it doesn't say that they did, and this guy isn't hurt in any way. Jesus says, get up. And then fear overcame everyone, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went through all Judea and all the vicinity. Well, death is a hard thing to face. You know, we live in a community where we face that prospect frequently. And the closer you are to someone, the harder it is to deal with it when they die. And funerals are just strange events. I don't know if you've been to a funeral recently, but I still don't know how to react, quite honestly, when I go to them. It just seems weird. It's just strange somehow. There's this person sitting in a box that you used to talk with, laugh with, maybe cry with, and now you're completely cut off. There is this unseen screen, this unseen wall between you. You have no ability to interact with them anymore. You're separated. And it's just strange. We dig down deep inside ourselves and try to find the right kind of emotion to deal with this, but the emotions aren't there. They're not there because we are not designed for death. We're not designed for separation. The thing that God designed us for is fellowship. Is to come together, is to be together. When the eternal kingdom is set up, Scripture tells us that there will no longer be death, there will no longer be suffering, there will no longer be sorrow. It's all gone. God did not design us for death, and yet we have to face it in this life. You know, this is one of the reasons why people buy carrot juicers and stock their shelves with vitamins. That's why people go out and jog and spend so much time at the gym. In some way, we are running away from death. We are trying to escape the inevitable. We end up going through all of that and making our hearts strong so that we can live longer, but our joints wear out. We have long lives, but we can't walk anywhere because our knees are blown out and our rotator cuffs are destroyed. Guys, what Jesus does for us is that he speaks to the dead and he makes them alive. And if you're here today and if you know Christ, he's done that to you. He has spoken to you and you have responded, and there is a new life in you. Is he speaking to you today? Is there someone here who has not replied to him, who has not offered or responded to him when he has called you? You have that opportunity today. If you're here and you're realizing that there's just something missing in you, there's an emptiness, there is a void, there is really death in you, you can respond to him today. Now, for the rest of us, what we need to understand is that what we are called to do is to bring people to Christ. What this story says about the centurion is that it is when he heard that Jesus was there, that's when he responded. Are we telling people about Christ? Are we leading people to Christ? Are we introducing people to Jesus? That's what we're called to do. You know, it's a fine thing, it's a good thing to invite people to come to church, but don't miss out on what we are called to do, and that is to invite people to Jesus Christ. He came and He gave us life. And that's something that ought to set our hearts on fire. It ought to set our lives on fire. To tell people around us about the possibility of life that is in Jesus Christ. I'm going to have the worship team come up. Why don't you guys come up and close us? But as we take these final few minutes to close this service today, I just ask that if there's anybody here who has not come to faith in Christ, and if you are feeling that tug, recognizing that emptiness, and if you want to do something about that, I'd be happy to talk with you after the service, or on Monday, for that fact. It doesn't have to happen today, but you need to take care of it as soon as possible. But again, for the rest of us, let's leave this place today with a newfound passion for the reality of the life that we have in Christ and the desire to share that with people around us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for life. We thank You for the new life, the true life, the eternal life that we have in Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to live that out with passion and with boldness and with strength, realizing that we can trust in You, that You have all authority. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.